Philippians chapter 2, I want you to notice again, look with me, as Brother Andy mentioned a moment ago, a very beloved text, very familiar. It's a prophecy, it's a promise that is, in fact, so often quoted that unfortunately, the main idea, the main thrust of this text is typically overshadowed. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, let me ask you a question. What is the main idea behind the Holy Spirit's promise here? That one day every knee should bow? That one day every tongue should confess, that even things in the earth and under the earth will see the Lord Jesus as, in fact, Lord? Well, actually, those are all connected to the main idea and to the primary promise. The singular idea of Philippians 2, 9 through 11 is a name. It is a specific name. Don't believe it? Let's just read it again. Verse 9, wherefore, based upon the fact that he humbled himself, verse 8, 7, 6, he died on a cross, wherefore, because of what Jesus did with his blood. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. That, see the continued thought? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that same name. In other words, now follow this carefully. The name of Jesus is so exalted, it is so glorious and powerful that the name itself, Jesus, will endure as such, not for a century, not for 500 years, not for 2,000 years, but for all of eternity and for all the universe in heaven, in earth, under the earth. The name Jesus has been so exalted that for all of eternity it will remain the highest name in all of creation. Jesus, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, folks, there was a time when the name Augustus caused people to bow, to kneel, but not anymore. There was a time when the name Rockefeller invoked power and devotion, even fear, but not anymore. For many years, during and even after his life, the name Napoleon invoked pride and prominence, but not anymore. Whatever you think about the effect and the emotional draw of names like Cleopatra or Einstein or Da Vinci or Columbus or Gandhi or Shakespeare, whatever fear or devotion those names ever fueled, that's all gone. And the same is going to be true for all the modern names. Oprah, Beyonce, Taylor, Ali, Obama, Jordan, Gates, Putin, LeBron, Messy? Look, folks, when entire nations, God says, are counted as the mere dust on the scale, when to God the nations are dust on the balance, how insignificant are whatever names come from those nations? So that, yes, all of those names are or will be nothing. But not this name. This name is so full of glory and meaning and exaltation that a trillion billion years into eternity, this is the only name anybody will still bow down to. We say still because, look, 2,000 years after wise men bowed down to him, hundreds of millions of people still bow. The point is, what if the one who's called by that exalted name? What if the Lord Jesus gives you a name? And what if his name for you remains with him forever? Father, I pray you'll help us, please, to understand the power, the glory, the truth contained in this scripture. And in understanding it, Father, for those in this room who have not yet bowed their knees to the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray they will today. For those who have, may we never, ever be ashamed of this name. We'll praise you for what you do in our hearts today, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the more significant things about the very earliest days of the New Testament church and the very beginnings of Christianity is that the name of Jesus, the name Jesus itself, comes up a lot. It comes up over and over and over again, and especially as recorded in the book of Acts. Let me just give you some examples, and you'll get to see these on the screen to save time. At the beginning of Acts chapter 3, it says this in verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus.'" In the name, so this is the lame man, and he's about to be healed. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, in verse 16, it says this, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." In other words, before he said, "In his name I do it," after he says, "In his name it was done." In the name of Jesus. In Acts 4, the very next chapter, verse 7 says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name?'" Look at that. "'By what name have ye done these things?'" Same chapter in verse 12. Here's their answer. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In the same chapter, in verse 30, "And when they had, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that by signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." Now, we could go on in the book of Acts. In fact, on and on. And why is this? Why is it that the very name Jesus is the central, crucial lesson and message to both the Word of God and to the work of God? Why will God, and has God, exalted this name and will do so, as the Bible says, for all of eternity? There are three things I want us to consider in this text. And the first you'll notice, number one, is the opposition to this name. Now, hear this carefully. Our text says that one day, someday, every tongue — now you're talking about individual, you have your own tongue, you have your own voice, you have your own accent. Everyone has their own tongue. And the Bible says that one day, someday, every tongue will confess this name. This name alone as Lord. Now, the question for me is this: why someday? Why will it be that one day, and for many, because they're compelled to do so, it will be far too late for them? Why not do it right now? You see the last word of verse 8? The word cross is a reminder that the name Jesus was written by his enemies above his bleeding head. So why? Why the opposition? You say, "Well, Pastor, that was a long time ago, and you know, people then didn't understand." They didn't understand the full ramifications of who Jesus himself was. Okay, but just this week at a political rally, two teenage boys yelled out, "Jesus is Lord," and they were immediately ridiculed and told they were at the wrong place in this country. Now, to be fair, if those same two boys said that obvious truth at the United Nations or the British Parliament or at The Hague or over at Harvard this week, they'd get the same response. They would be shunned or silenced or both. The name Jesus has always been met, always, always, with opposition and derision. That text in Acts, we noted a moment ago, Acts 4:7, and when, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what name have you done this? Now, wait a minute. That was a question. And the reason they're asking the question isn't because they want to rejoice in that name. It isn't, beloved, because they want to celebrate that name or believe in that name. Quite the contrary. They want to destroy that name. Their plan is once they know, once they confirm that it's his name, they want to destroy that name. Here's how it begins in that text in Acts. Look at verse 1 on your screen. Of chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached, here it is, through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Now, folks, please hear this carefully. You'll notice four entities are mentioned in that verse: the people, the priests, the Sadducees, and the captain. Why are the priests coming and demanding about this name? Because that's where they were. They were in the temple. Why the Sadducees? Because of what they said in the temple. Why the captain? Because of what they did in the temple. Remember this. The Sadducees were a group of very wealthy, aristocratic, influential elites. They were the religious, educated part of society, but not godly, not righteous at all. They were the equivalent, if you will, of today's liberal theologians who don't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, who don't believe in the deity of Christ or the virgin birth. In fact, the number one heresy of the Sadducees in Jesus' day was that they did not believe in the resurrection. They were essentially humanists, and they believed that they were just too educated, too smart to believe in miracles or life after death. Our Lord Jesus himself tangled with this very group of people over this very issue of the resurrection. So guess what? Not surprisingly, they are the most offended at the name. They are the most offended at Peter's sermon. And so it says in Acts 4:10, you'll see it. Be it known unto you all, to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. See there? Sadducees hated that. Even by him, by Jesus, doth this man stand here before you whole. By the way, let me just say something here that's very important for God's people today in this society and in the West to understand about religious unbelievers. The Sadducees were the highest educated, the most broad-minded of all of Israel's elite. They prided themselves in being refined, cultured, tolerant, open-minded. In fact, they ridiculed the Pharisees for being so rigid. And yet, inasmuch it was the Pharisees who opposed Jesus the most during his life in the Gospels, it became the Sadducees who opposed the disciples the most after the resurrection. And why? Because it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection, the central truth of apostolic preaching, that put the Sadducees in that vulnerable position. So that, you know what? Here's an unlearned fisherman in their mind. This is an unlearned, untaught fisherman who's about to destroy their entire liberal theological system. So rather than confess that they were wrong and Jesus is alive, they cling to their traditions and become filled with rage. And guess what these tolerant, loving, open-minded liberals do? They lead and they spearhead the very first New Testament persecution and have the disciples of Jesus thrown into jail. Let me read you a quote. I want to see if you can guess what modern era Sadducees the writer is speaking of. He's commenting on the Sadducees in the first century, and here's what he wrote. I remember reading this some time ago. He said, the Sadducees, as you know, were the broad school, the liberals, the advanced thinkers, the modern thought people of the day. If you wanted a bitter sneer, a biting sarcasm, a cruel action, I commend to you these large-hearted gentlemen. They are liberal to everybody, except to those who hold the truth. And for those, they have a reserve of concentrated bitterness and hatred. They are so liberal, they have no tolerance to spare for believers of Jesus. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a description of guest theologians on PBS or a panel at CNN or on MSNBC. Except that quote's from 1859. When a Baptist pastor was censured by the city's ministerial association. So you see, folks, look, it's nothing new. It is nothing new for the people who complain the most about bigotry, intolerance, and narrow-minded to be the most intolerant, the most bigoted, and the most narrow-minded. And you can see, folks, that if given the chance, modern day, our day, big-hearted gentlemen in our society would throw us into jail just as well if they could. And for the very same exalted name of Jesus. That text in Acts chapter 4, have you ever noticed that all these religious leaders and these political power brokers, they didn't care. Read it when you go home this afternoon. They didn't care one whit. They didn't care at all that a poor crippled man had been healed. That didn't bother them, concern them. They didn't care that Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled before their very eyes. It reminds me a lot of the war that the DHS, government officials in Texas, waged against Brother Olof his entire life, and still do against similar ministries. Never mind that drug addicts and thieves and violent offenders were changed into the kindest, the sweetest, the godliest people on earth. Never mind that they were successful where detentions and jails and psychologists and medications all failed and still fail miserably. The kids are never the concern for them. The concern to them is this name. By what name are you doing this? They want to know by whose name all of these miracles and these glories and these changes are being done. You understand, they already knew the answer to that question. When they brought in Peter and James and they said, hey, listen, what name was this man healed? They knew the answer to that question because the one thing Peter repeated over and over again in all of his sermons, he said, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Jesus hath God raised up. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same man Jesus. In fact, whenever someone was baptized, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. On one day, 3,000 people were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. Another day, 8,000 times in Jerusalem in a matter of days. People were baptized in the name of Jesus. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. And then, when the people marveled, Peter said, men of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his Son, Jesus. And again he said unto you first, God hath raised up his Son, Jesus. And so it goes. In other words, folks, look, they knew in whose name and whose power that all of this was being done. And they out there know it as well. They knew that. But that is precisely the point. The Lord Jesus had already told the disciples, and so has told us, that they would be persecuted for his name. His name. We've said it 1,000 times before, I'm sure. The world and the devil never oppose the name of Buddha, Krishna, Darwin. You know, Hollywood never actively seeks to curse the name of Muhammad or Allah or Santa Claus. But when it comes to the name Jesus, without reservation, it's a curse fest. Without reservation, they will either exclude his name altogether or they will abuse it as much as possible. And why? Why the opposition for 2,000 years? Well, that brings us to the second thing in the text. Number one is the opposition to the name. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is the declaration of the name. Verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. When they said, whose name? In Acts 4, remember what they said? They said, he said, be it known unto you. That's like, make no mistake. Be it known unto you and to all the people that by the name of Jesus. In other words, when they asked the disciples, by what name is all of this work and this witness performed? Peter and John did not dodge or obfuscate. Peter didn't go all nuanced on them. He didn't act like a White House press secretary or some TV preacher on CNN. No, they said it unashamedly, with conviction, without equivocation, with no code words. In our text, Paul isn't being the least bit subtle or unclear when he says, this isn't an observation, beloved, this is a declaration. Peter did not look at his accusers and say to them, you know, fellas, you know, oh, whose name are you doing this in? You know, guys, what's in a name? What's in a name? I mean, you know, why should we divide? Why should we quibble over things that just cause friction or division? The question isn't about a name. It's about what unites us and brings us together and promotes peace and tolerance. And if the name makes you uncomfortable, let us just coexist in our common humanity. I was asked to pray 30 years ago at the town council, and they said, we would just ask that you don't be sectarian, that you don't necessarily say the name Jesus. I thought, are you kidding me? They asked the wrong person that one. I said Jesus' name more times in that prayer than I've ever said. And we close in Jesus' name, we pray in Jesus' name, we ask in Jesus' name, who is Lord of all. Amen. They're just, hey. Haven't been asked to pray again. No, beloved, look, even though Peter was fresh out of jail, remember, he was fresh out of jail and he was going to be beaten and flogged, he stood in that council. And they said, he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I can't but. And five times after that, read the text, five times he shouts out the name of Jesus. Look, it's just a reminder this morning that we all, as God's people, we have a great calling as well. And that calling includes praying and preaching and parenting in the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Pastor, aren't these crossover songs beautiful, you know, that by Christian artists, and, you know, they cross over so that people in the secular world, it doesn't really use the name Jesus, it's just he and he loves me and I love him and we embrace one another. No. Do not be ashamed of the name and the work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 17. You'll see it on the screen, but that it spread no further. This is what they're saying, that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. I'm telling you, it is the name. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. In other words, look, you know what they're saying? Go ahead and preach. Go ahead and come into our public schools. Go ahead and stand up at a government meeting or somewhere. Go ahead and do what you do, pray, serve, do what you must, but not in the name of Jesus. So what's their answer? They said, put us back in jail. Put us back in jail and beat us if you must, but we have a calling to declare this name. And in fact, we have a calling by the one who bears the name to declare his name to the entire world. You know, it's amazing to me, during presidential election years, how quickly, emotionally, easily people become attached and will attach themselves and embrace unashamedly the name of a candidate. Pins, flags, t-shirts, Bible covers, car wraps, bumper stickers, flyers. They'll even put the name in their front lawn with a yard sign, and that's fine. But wait a minute, can you imagine a sign in a yard that says, you know, a while back, I'm with Hillary, or go with Joe. I remember years ago one said, from Gore to Shining Gore. I mean, come on. People are not ashamed by declaring the names of men or women. And nor are they opposed. So long as the names are of men or women, as frail as they are. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, I mean, you know, he's a nutcase. He's got a sign in his yard. He's got a pin. He's wrapped his car in a Bible verse. Then you're a nutcase if the name is Jesus. Satan knows this. Satan knows that this is the name that will bring his demise, when in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The disciples declared, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, not only were the followers of Jesus unashamed to declare that name, but to clarify, they reminded the people that it is his name and his name alone whereby people are saved from their sins. So that, you see, it is totally acceptable to use the name Jesus in this society if you use it as an obscenity, Jesus or Jesus Christ. In fact, say it a lot in a particular scene in a film if it's especially blasphemous or immoral. Say that name a lot in that scene. It's also okay to use the name Jesus when it's equated, if it's brought down, to any other name. Just bring the name Jesus down to the level of lots of other men. Make it merely the name of a good teacher or a political martyr or revolutionary. Well, that's okay. But don't ever use this name or refer to Jesus as the only name under heaven whereby, among men, whereby we must be saved. You know, it's interesting that when Peter and John were later beaten and then threatened never to speak Jesus' name, it says that they went back to the assembly. Read the text. It says they went back to the assembly and they praised God together, and then together they quoted a psalm. They quoted Psalm 2 and they applied it. They said, it's in the text in Acts, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing against Jesus? Specifically, exclusively, and constantly against Jesus. You know, on the eastern coast of Spain, there remains today two ancient monuments. These are ruined pillars from the Roman Empire that are inscribed with these words translated. It says, to Diocletian, Maximum, Heraclius, and Caesar Augustus, for having extinguished and abolished Jesus. Nice try. You talk about a people imagining a vain thing. They didn't abolish Jesus. But those names on that pillar, they will all bow before him. One day they will all kneel before him, and with their own tongues they will confess him that he is Lord. When I was 6-7 years old, we lived on base in Adana, Turkey at Incirlik Air Force Base, and I was in class in school, in grade school, and I was walking home from school, and I noticed a little box on the ground, And it happened to be a brand new set of captain's bars. Some of you old timers have heard me tell this. So two sets of silver bars for each shoulder on an Air Force uniform. And you know, as an Air Force brat, I was always impressed with military protocol, saluting and rank and spit shining the boots, watching my dad, my mom would make every crease perfect in his uniform. I loved it all. I saw those bars, and so I put them. They had little pins, you know, and I stuck them on my shirt. And when I got home, I told my little sister, Lori, I said, salute me. She did. My mom walked in. I looked at her. I said, Mom. She saluted me. I pointed to my brothers, and they even went along with it. Just, you know, whatever, Jimmy. Okay, salute. We had a maid named Damagie. I said, Damagie, in Turkish. I said, she saluted me. But then my dad got home in uniform. He was a tech sergeant back in those days. He was an E7, so I outranked him. But when he walked in and I told him and I showed him my bars, you know, I told him to salute me immediately. I was court-martialed. I went from Captain Blaylock to Captain Kangaroo in one moment. He gave me a little lecture on stolen valor and you have to earn your rank and what it took and so on and so forth. A few weeks later, there was a dinner at the officers' club, and I think it was for Cub Scouts or something like that, and the dads were encouraged to invite their children, their son. So I got to go. And it was really exciting because there was a rumor on the base. I didn't know anything about this man at that time. I do now. But there was a rumor that Curtis LeMay was briefly on the base, Incirlik Air Force Base. And, you know, he was a four-star general. He helped to develop Strategic Air Command. Sometime during the first minutes of that meal, there was this loud commotion of chairs and Chinese. You could hear men just moving, and everyone in that room, airmen, sergeants, lieutenants, captains, colonels, I think a brigadier, one-star general was there. Everybody instantly stood up and saluted when apparently Curtis LeMay walked in. It was so pronounced and so impressive. And I was glad I didn't have my little captain's bars on my shoulder. I remember years later, we moved back to the States. And my dad retired after Patrick Air Force Base. And I got saved. I was 12 years of age. And I came home and I told my father. He was not particularly impressed. You'll get over it. But you know, my dad understood rank. We were memorizing scriptures in our youth group. We were called the Ambassadors for Christ. We had a little youth group, and we went in public schools and spread the gospel everywhere. And so we were memorizing all these scriptures. And one of the main ones was right here, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. And as I was at home and I was rehearsing these words, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, I remember that occasion with Curtis LeMay. And I said, you know, Dad, someday the highest rank, the highest of the highest of the highest rank will be in the room. And everyone, including General LeMay and President Johnson at the time, and General MacArthur, everyone, someday everyone will not salute. They will bow. They will bow their knee to the name Jesus, who is Lord of all. 15 years later, when I had the joy of baptizing my father who had come to bow his knee before the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord, just a few miles from here, I thank the Lord that it will be the same exalted name of Jesus that he and I and you and every tongue will confess. And I pray this. I pray that with Peter and John and with Paul, I pray that I will never, ever be ashamed of this name. And if you're a believer here today, may you never be ashamed to declare not only the name Jesus, but that this is the only name under heaven given among men whereby anybody is ever saved. If you're here today and you've not yet bowed your knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know, this text in Philippians says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. And it says that one day, you know, this should, one day. For many people, it's going to be too late that day. Oh, they'll confess because they have to. They know. But it's too late. You have to bow and confess now in this life and accept Jesus today. Jesus today as Lord and Savior. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. To the believers in this room, I would just like to say this. At least in this place, we cannot but speak the things. If we are told to be quiet about the name of Christ, the name Jesus, and the exclusive truth that he's the only Savior, we cannot. We cannot be quiet. We wouldn't want to be. And I would pray and ask that in a political season like this, when people are not ashamed of men's names, may it remind us that we should never be ashamed of Jesus' name. I wonder who'd say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I am a believer by the grace of God. I've been saved. I've believed on the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. God hath given him that name. Remember, they were told what to name him, gave him that name, and now he has exalted that name. He'll be called Jesus in a trillion, trillion years because he's the only one people will bow to. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, Pastor Blaylock, I needed this reminder. I needed the truth today that this is the name that deserves my affection, my devotion, my dedication, and yes, your declaration. I'm saved today, Pastor, but God has spoken to my heart about something. Who would say that with heads bowed? Would you lift your hands through the room as I raise mine and praise God and amen. And amen. If you're here today, you're at home watching, and you say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I understand what all of this means. I just want to tell you that what this means is that the name Jesus means Savior. He is God who became flesh, who died for your sins to be your Savior, and he's the only one. The only one. The reason people still bow their knee to this name and will in all of eternity is because he is the only one who came as God, who lived a sinless life, and who died and was resurrected. And you must bow your knee in faith to him now before it's too late. Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be sure. If you don't know that your name, you know, I mentioned at the beginning of the message, what if this one whose name goes on for eternity, what if he gives you a name? That's revelation. And I will give him the name that only I know. You can have that name. Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I need to be sure. I want to be sure my name is written in heaven. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand? We won't embarrass you. Come to you. God bless you. God bless you. And amen, sir. God bless you. Others? A few hands. God bless you. And you, too. God bless you. Several. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And as always, we do this every Sunday. As we sing, if God has spoken to your heart, Brother Andy will be here at the front. He'll speak to you. Or you can just kneel at this altar if you're a Christian. Rededicate yourself. We're coming to the close of a year, the beginning of another one. Who knows what the future holds? Rededicate yourself to being a true, sold-out, solid child of the living God. Why don't we become this church? Why can't we continue to become a New Testament Bible-believing church until Jesus comes again? If you're not sure you're saved, Andy will speak to you about that as well. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have exalted his name that represents his very person, your son, your only begotten son, who you sent in the world because you so loved the world. You gave him, he died, He shed his perfect, sinless blood, and he was resurrected for the salvation of our soul. I pray God will declare that name. No matter the opposition, we will declare that name. And for those in this room who've asked for prayer, Lord, please draw them to you in every way. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.